Today I want to talk about how being single is fantastic. And actually it is. And we want to look at this from a biblical perspective because we can get the idea that if you're looking at it from various perspectives, some people go, yeah, it's awesome to be single. And other people's like, oh, it's not so awesome to be single. And it totally depends on your perspective. Sometimes it's your clubbing friends that say, yeah, single is awesome. And sometimes it's your clubbing friends that say, ugh. And it's the church friends, and they, you know what? It's complicated. This whole single life thing is complicated. And we have a large number of single people in our church, whether you're never been married or you're single again. And then we have a large number of people who would like to be single again, but that's a different deal. We're going to talk about that later. And then I also want to, you know, kind of sympathize with you, empathize with those of you who are single, and then you go home for a holiday or something, and then your mom looks at you with those eyes, and it's like, so have you met anyone? And, you know, there's the questions that they come at you in various ways from friends or family. And you just want to, you know, poke their eyes out. And you don't want to do that. Don't go there. What you really want to do is have a better understanding of what it is to be a Jesus follower who's single. Because the Bible has some great things to say about it. Matter of fact, I want to look at a biblical theology of singleness. And the first section of scripture there on your outline is 1 Corinthians 7, but I want to look at what precedes that for just a moment. And this is the words of the Apostle Paul in beginning in verse 27. It'll be on the screen. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I'm trying to spare you those problems. It sounds like Paul's having a really bad day, okay? This is like Apostle Eeyore here, you know? Really, Paul? Because if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, he has this exalted view of marriage and the picture of Christ and the church, and it's beautiful, it's awesome. And then you look at this and you go, marriage, it sucks, okay? And that's not at all what the same, matter of fact, let's sort of keep going here. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. And what I want to look at is how this section of scripture is really a beautiful example of a theology of the kingdom of God. It's a theology that every believer, every Jesus follower needs to understand that this is how we view all of life. That we view all of life from this eternal perspective. That we're not just limited to the number of years we have on this planet to get where we want to be in our emotional, spiritual life. That we have an eternity to look at this life through. And that's the perspective we must continue to see life from. The Bible teaches that the Messiah would appear. And that when he did, he would usher in this kingdom of God. Everything would be changed. That this world of injustice and pain and suffering would end. The problem is that there's actually, as it turns out, there's going to be two appearances of the Messiah. He shows up the first time in humility, bringing this kingdom, but he's going to show up again in power, ushering in the fullness of the kingdom. So we live in what some theologians describe as the already but not yet. We live in this time where here's the present age, and then the kingdom of God has come, but it has not yet come in fullness. And so this theology is about how do you live in the in-between time? Here's what was. It'll come in its fullness, but we're not quite there yet. How do we live in that epoch of time? Paul is laying out a theology of how to go about living in that kingdom. So we're going to marry, have jobs, grieve, buy, sell, but we live in the right now in light of the future. We sort of weigh all of life with a view toward what's ahead, what's coming up. Because in light of the future, you know, God is going to make all things right. We're going to experience ultimately what wealth is about. We're going to experience a whole lot of the good stuff. So if you do or do not have money right now, it's really not that big a deal. See, if you have it, don't get too attached to it. And if you don't have it, you know, it's kind of inconvenient, but don't worry about it too much. Because ultimately, we see beyond just this present situation to something that God is up to in our lives beyond that. This is just a temporary reality. So whatever grief you're facing, well, see beyond that grief that he's going to make all things right. That our loved ones who have died in Christ, we're going to be with them again. It's not a permanent situation. It's a temporary. Whatever joy you experience, well, yeah, that's fine, but don't get all caught up in just chasing the next joy or happiness. Because ultimately, whatever can be delivered here and now is nothing by comparison to what will be, what's coming up for all of us. As believers, our perspective is eternal. And then Paul applies this kingdom view of life to this idea of marriage and singleness. He elevates the idea of being single as a choice and a lifestyle. It's never been done. No worldview, no religion has ever done this. And here the Apostle Paul is doing it. He's saying the ultimate family is in the future. The ultimate wedding is in the future. It's on that great wedding feast of the Lamb. And so that's what we look to. All the deepest desires that we have for love and acceptance and unity and security, that will all be realized, fully satisfied on that day. So if you feel like you're lacking any of that in your life right now, that's kind of hard. But you know what? Don't worry about it too much because you're going to get it all. You're going to get it all. It's so important that we as followers of Jesus hang on to that perspective. No earthly family, no earthly marriage can be any more than just a glimpse of what it's going to be. You know, that our earthly family is like a glimpse of heaven. And some of you might be thinking, mine is a glimpse of hell. Okay, but and I won't argue that point with you. But if you do have all of it, you've got the family, you've got the marriage, it's all working out for you, that's great. But don't get too excited. Don't pin all your hope on it, that this is what's going to ultimately fulfill me. Because it can't. And do you know why? Because you're married to a sinner like yourself. And you're going to jack it up at some point. And it's going to be a mess at some point. Those things are all part of this process. All we have and experience, or all that we lack or long for, it must be viewed through this lens of eternity, of this kingdom that we're involved in. This perspective, what it does is it equalizes marriage or singleness. They're on the same level as far as God is concerned. There's not one that's better than the other. So a Jesus follower's view of marriage is at odds with something else, a cultural view. Now, there are primarily two cultural views that are at work. There's the modern cultural view, and what that does is it makes an idol out of my rights and my happiness. That's the modern cultural view of marriage. It's about my rights in the marriage. It's about my happiness in the marriage. Got it? All right. And then there's the traditional cultural view, which makes an idol out of the family. That until you start your family, until you have your family, that it's all about your family. And life doesn't even begin without the family. And it's all about the family. Family, 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 family. Which is why some of you miss church because you're at your sister's cat's second birthday party. Because it's all about the family. Whatever. See, you're almost a non-person without that family connection. Modern culture says that marriage really has to fulfill me. You know, it has to fulfill me. It's an asset in my portfolio. And what matters is that I get the kind of payoff from the portfolio for my investment that I anticipated. Self-realization is the goal, and marriage is just a tool to achieve that. So, with that being said, don't marry anybody that's high maintenance, because you're just not getting back more than you're investing. That's not going to work for you. So marry someone who is sexually, financially, and socially enhancing. And if they're not pulling that off, you know, you just have to bail. The traditional mindset is that you're nothing until you're married. So you have no legacy and life hasn't really begun for you yet. The modern mindset is that marriage is disposable. And so if you're not meeting my portfolio expectations, I hit eject. Because it's all about my happiness. Let's just decide right now we're all committed to my happiness. Right? Yeah, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way for any of us. Now, the Jesus followers' view of marriage and singleness is at odds with both of these cultural views. Marriage is giving myself to another so that Christ is fully formed in them. That's powerful. It's about them becoming all that God intended. And when two people enter into a relationship with that goal, with that intention, it's powerful. It includes sacrifice and serving. And it's not about personal fulfillment. Because marriage can never deliver self-fulfillment. It can get partially there, but it can never fully satisfy. You will never find another person that will complete you other than Jesus. Only in the arms of Jesus will you be that full and complete version of yourself. And when you begin to grasp that and view your relationship through those kinds of kingdom perspectives, that's when you bring the most to the relationship. The biblical view of families also gets expanded in this. The family now becomes all Jesus followers, because we're going to be in a forever family. So the idea of family is not limited to your particular marriage. So as a single person, it just opens the door. My earthly family is a taste of what God intends. Now, singleness is celebrated because the church is family. We're in this together. And Christianity is the first worldview that said singleness is a viable way of adult living. 1 Corinthians 7:32. In all you do, I want you to be free from worry. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man can't do that so well. He has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. It is the same with a girl who marries. She faces the same problem. A girl who is not married is anxious to please the Lord in all she is and does. But a married woman must consider other things, such as housekeeping. Just relax. It was written 2,000 years ago, okay? A little bit of a culture shock, okay? Just some of you are going, what? Blah, blah, blah. Okay. Such as housekeeping and the likes and dislikes of her husband. I am saying this to help you, not to try and keep you from marrying. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best, with as few other things as possible to distract your attention from Him. Married people want to please their spouse. Single people want to please the Lord. Single Jesus followers are set up to be free and focused and available and on mission. It's like, you know, you're a single person and it's, I know my buddy up in Pasadena has really been hurting. And I think get off work, I'm just going to go and drive up. I'm just going to drive up, surprise him, and stop in and just encourage my buddy. Take him to dinner. You know, you're single, you can do that. If you're married and you get on the horn and you say, "Hey, hon, I just want to let you know I won't be home. I'm going to go up and see my buddy. We're going to hang out in Pasadena. See ya." That's not going to go well. That's just not going to work. And some of you have tried being married and living single. It just makes all of it suck, okay? Every part of it then, for everybody concerned, doesn't work. And that's why Paul is drawing this distinction. If you view yourself as less than because you're single, then you are falling into missing the gift that it is. You have this wonderful gift and opportunity to serve the Lord in a unique time and space in your life. And if you get into the woe is me because I'm single, you've missed the gift of it. You've missed the gift. You're giving in to the idolatry of traditional culture that says you are incomplete without family. And if you're having sex outside of marriage to fulfill yourself and to meet your desires, well, guess what? Then you're giving into the idolatry of modern culture. So some of you are down on yourself because you're so alone and it's just, I feel so bad and I'm not worthy and nobody loves me. And then you go out and you have sex with somebody to try and fulfill those desires. So you know what you're doing? You're actually fulfilling both sides of the idolatry equation here. Which means that, you know, you're very busy people. And that takes a lot of energy, and I have to commend you at least for that much. But it's not going to work. It won't satisfy. As a single, do not be conformed to the modern idolatry culture of self-fulfillment. And as a single, do not be conformed to the traditional culture of idolizing family to the point where you just beat yourself up because you haven't achieved this thing. Let Jesus shape or reshape your cultural worldview. And all we sacrifice or miss out on here, it's all going to be more than made up for. Whatever you think that you're lacking, it's going to be made up for so many times over. And you know, one of the things that I see with over the years, really, with folks who are single is, it's like, well, you know what? I'm just going to put walking with Jesus on hold. You know, this is my time. I'm single. I'm free. I'm going to get a little crazy. And then when I get married, we're going to just be so devoted to Jesus. It's going to be amazing. It won't. It won't. It won't work out that way for you at all. Because I'll tell you one of the things you need to discover. You will marry the same kind of people you will date. Oh, no. No, you don't understand who I date. No, I do. Because we end up counseling you years later. And now there's three kids and he's still at the club. And you're home alone. It's like, how did I get here? How did you get here? You took your pants off. That's how you got there. Okay? Yeah. get a stapler and just, you know, keep those pants in place. I had one guy that said, you know, he's having an affair. And he said, I just don't know that's happened. I said, you took your underpants off. That's how it happened, bro. Don't deceive yourself. These aren't in the notes. I'm just going now. So how do you do it? How do you live in this kingdom of God way in the here and now? While we're in between this being fulfilled, it's pressure at times. Well, number one, if you're taking notes, jot it down. Live beyond the label. Live beyond the label. And those labels, I mean, that limit or hinder you walking fully with Jesus. Those labels that say, I'm unwanted, or I'm incomplete, or I'm not worthy. You know, there's all kinds of reasons that we embrace those labels. And I'm saying live beyond them. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. There's a bunch of words there that are wonderful labels that God wants to give us. Words like chosen, royal, holy, special possession. That's how God views you. Can you accept it? Can you accept that that's how he feels about you? Number two, live in community. Harvard Grant study is a famous study because it took on the study of happiness and what brings joy or happiness in a person's life. What they did was they took 268 male Harvard undergraduates and followed them for 75 years. That's how long this study went on. And what they found was that there was one overwhelming thing that produced joy and happiness. One thing that was just stood out above everything else: relationships. And primarily not romantic relationships. Friendship. George Villant, who's the Harvard psychiatrist who directed the study from 1972 to 2004, was speaking in an interview with Huffington Post, and he said this: joy is connection. The more areas in your life you can make connection, the better. That those connections that we make with one another are hugely, hugely important. We're family. And the church is the forever family. When you live as a single, don't do it alone. What's going to bring joy and happiness in your life primarily are those connections in your life. I want to ask you to do something. You don't have to go too far, but at least one, or, you know, at least one hand. Everybody reach out and grab the hand of the person on your right and left. This will teach you to be more careful who you sit by. All right. So, West Auditorium, patio, parent viewing room. If you're listening from the bathroom, ignore this. Anyway, these things pop into my head and I say them. I apologize. All right. This is a great picture of what God wants for us. This kind of connectedness. This is his desire for each and every one of us. Listen to this verse. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. We're to be one in this thing. Would you just lift your hands up there? It's for all of you that said, I'll never lift my hands in church. Okay, you can believe that. Bunch of Pentecostal weirdos out there, okay. We got to practice being in family. Some of us don't know how to go about that. Include your brothers and sisters in Christ in your life and in your choices and in your struggles and in your joys. Include people in your life. And then number three, live on mission. As a single man or a single woman, you are uniquely available to follow Jesus. Don't put that on hold because you're single. It should be just the opposite. There is nothing stopping you from being on the mission that Jesus has for you. Hope for love, yes. Pray for love, absolutely. But don't put your life on hold waiting for love. Don't do it. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Don't miss out on what God has for you. He wants you to partner with him in the spreading of this kingdom of God. It's the most important thing that's going on in your life. You may think, well, I'm really just beginning to understand. You know, I'm just sort of kind of walking with Jesus. I don't want to get weird about it. Get weird about it, because it is it. I mean, your career is important, and your family is important, but I'm just telling you right now, what God is up to in this world is what's most important, and he's inviting us to partner with him and begin to have eyes to see what he's up to and ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, and then being able to step into someone's life because the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go see them today. And you go and you say, hey, I just thought I'd stop by. Wow, that's really weird, because I was thinking, well, I got to tell you, I was praying. I felt like Jesus wanted me to come to give you a real clear message. He loves you. What, would you be available? Would you be open for that kind of business? What might God do through you in the life of another person if you were open to his assignment, to his kingdom assignments, the good works that he has prepared for you to walk in, for me to walk in? So are you flexible, available, adventurous, and courageous? That's what it takes. That's what it takes. And I love the stories I hear all the time of single people who hear things like, well, there's a new spot that opened up on the missions trip to Uganda. You want to go? Yeah, okay. You're like, wait, do you need to talk to anybody? Nope. I can do whatever I want, you know, and I want to go. Or the house build, or jumping into a ministry. Hey, we need somebody to YZ with the junior high kids this weekend. Can you help us out? Yeah, I'll be there. You're uniquely available. Don't let your life get so crowded with trying to build it for what's next that you miss out on now. Say yes to spontaneously following Jesus. Here's the big idea. Our identity is our redeemed status, not our marital status. You know, you could write there next to redeemed status, you could write, maybe to make it a little clearer, my loved status, my cherished status, my desired status, because that is how God feels about you. Now, for some of you, you have a hard time hearing that right now. You are loved, you are cherished, you are desired by God himself. Wow. Isaiah 62. You'll be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in his hand for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God, for the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride. What a beautiful, beautiful verse. If you'll allow Jesus to broaden your worldview to the fact that you're not going to miss out on anything because your future is secure in him, we can live with some peace. You're not going to miss out on love. Anything that is lacking is going to be made up 100-fold. Don't worry. If you will allow Jesus to be enough for you, Jesus will be more than enough for you. Isaiah 43:1. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Wow, what wonderful promises. What wonderful affirmation that God is coming alongside and saying, I love you. I'm for you. I'm reaching out to you. But we get afraid. We get afraid of the God we cannot see. How do I trust? Afraid that if we're faithful to him, we're going to end up lonely or wanting. Around here over the years, we've done this several times where there'll be a section of scripture that's really poignant. And rather than just, you know, looking at that scripture, I'll ask people to plug their name in to the verse. And it's kind of a fun thing. Look at the first one here. I have loved you, Mike, with an everlasting love. Now, we're going to say this out loud. Plug your name in, okay? Don't say Mike, unless you're Mike. All right? Ready? Go. I have loved you, Mike, with an everlasting love. Now, that's a little weird. Okay, we're going to do another one. All right? Here's the next one. I will never leave you or forsake you. Plug in your name. Ready? Go. I will never leave you or forsake you. I love that. That's awesome. Do you believe it? Do you believe that your name in there is real? That's how God feels about you? That should be the most freeing truth in the whole of Scripture. Here's the most freeing truth. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Because if that's true, everything I face, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Because Jesus loves me, I can trust that it's going to work out. He's going to be with me no matter what happens. One guy told me after one of these that he said, I couldn't do it. I couldn't put my name in it. I just kind of covered my mouth. I couldn't do it. I said, well, what do you mean you couldn't do it? He goes, it hurt. It was like there was pain. And I said, why? And he said, well, I felt like to say those words, I have loved you with an everlasting love. To reach for that, what if it's removed? What if I reach for it and it's gone? I'd rather not reach for it than find out it wasn't for me. Oof. Man, can you hear the pain of a life that would feel that way? And I know he's not alone. Don't be afraid to reach out and take that invitation of love. It's yours. The big lie, if we embrace our identity, we will be disappointed. In other words, if we trust God fully, if we obey him completely, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be sorry we did. The original lie goes back to the garden where God said, do not eat of this tree or you'll surely die. And then Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes to Eve in Genesis 3. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Well, what does that mean? Let me summarize the lie. If you obey God, you'll never be happy. Hey, Eve, if you trust him to satisfy you, you're going to be left empty, alone, and disappointed. Psalms 81:10. For it was I, the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with good things.